All right, we've been studying freedom from bondage, and they go by chapters, and we break each chapter up in about three different sessions. The first chapter, or the first lesson, we looked at the background of Israel and how they had, God brought them down into Egypt, and they went into bondage, and of course, we're talking about we can be free from bondage. Then in lesson two, we found that God is a God of the second chance. And not only did he give Moses a second chance, but he's given us many second and third chances in our lives, and he continues to help and deal with us. In lesson three, we found that Moses was filled with doubt and how God dealt with his doubt straight right front to him, and we can overcome doubt, but it takes faith. We have to overcome doubt with faith. So now we're coming to lesson number four, God's confirmation to Moses. I'm going to have to take this out. I got this cold and I can't hear a thing out of here, and that thing just magnifies nothing, I guess. Moses grew up in a rich palace, in Pharaoh's palace there. He had the best education. He had all the privileges that riches could bring. He had everything. Think of what a young man being brought up in that kind of a lifestyle, what expectations would Moses possibly have had? Anything he needed, anything he wanted, he could have. What would his expectations be? His mother was obviously a Hebrew. She was his nurse, and pretty much, even though she was worked in the palace there raising him, no doubt taught him the scriptures, the biblical principles, Jewish culture, things like this. And so he would have seen both the Egyptian side and the Hebrew side. And so I begin to think, okay, what expectations would he have had? What could he look forward to being Hebrew? Now stop and think about this. You have all the riches, all the wealth, all the power, all the influence and everything on this side, and yet you're learning and you're seeing people that are just being treated terribly. They're slaves, they're in poverty, they have nothing. What expectations would you have of going that direction? And I think most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we would probably choose the riches. We'd probably choose the easier life, the fancy cars, the big house, the money in the bank, the 401ks, all of this stuff, instead of living beside the tracks and, you know, just living in filth and cockroaches and everything else. And so I want you to think about expectations here. No, excuse me, knowing both sides, Moses chose the cockroaches. He chose the slavery. He chose the poverty. He chose the abuse. And it's hard, it's really hard for me to get my head wrapped around that. As a young man growing up there, looking at his expectations, he chose the Jewish people over the riches. And the problem was he ended up murdering a guy trying to protect the Jews and ends up being rejected by both the Egyptians and the Jews. So whatever expectations Moses had, they're gone. He's running for his life. He runs out into the desert. He goes out here and becomes a sheep herder. Now that's great expectations, isn't it? Becomes a sheep herder out here in the middle of the desert. He has no family outside of the one that he's making with his new wife and things like that in the desert. But the expectations and dreams that Moses had were all shot. Did you have growing up expectations and dreams and things that you wanted to accomplish and thought you would accomplish, and you said, this is where I'm going, this is what I want to be? I did. I wanted to fly. I wanted to be in the military, and I did. I joined the military 8 years, and I got to fly as a loadmaster on C-130s, flew all over Europe, all over the world. But all of a sudden, something happened. God changed all of my dreams. I was going to be a farmer like Dad. Had all the equipment, had all the livestock, had a brand new house, had everything. And within 1 month, it's all gone. So I can kind of relate to Moses here and his expectations. And his was because he murdered somebody and God put him out in the desert. Mine, I got saved and God totally changed my course and my life. I was not expecting any of that. Many times we think, you know, oh, thank you, brother. You're a good man. You know, this is, my life is not really what I had in mind. My direction, my job, I didn't think I was going to be doing this. If you'd have told me I was going to be a preacher, I'd have said, use out of your ever-loving mind, and a lot more description to go along with that. I was anything but a Christian. This is not how I thought my life was going to go. Anybody ever, can you relate to that? Unmet expectations, overcoming these doubts and fears and things. How about Joseph? Joseph was just a kid. He was 17 years old. And he's having visions of everybody bowing down to him, and all of a sudden he finds himself here in a hole. And now they say, we're going to kill you. They don't end up killing him, but they end up selling him as a slave. What happened to his expectations? And every place he goes, he does right in all of this, and he's starting to see, and no doubt he has some expectations of getting out and doing something, and every time he's put back in a hole. And I think sometimes in life that's kind of how we are. And God has to confirm some things and God has to show us. Going back to Moses, God now comes to him in the desert where he's nothing but a sheep herder. And he appears to him and he wants to send him back to Egypt to a people that he tried to identify with that have rejected him, and now he's going to have to confront the greatest, the most powerful person in the world and give him God's message. What does he expect? How's things going to go here? And this is what God's been dealing with in his life and through all of this. And I think I would be putting up a lot of excuses too. I did. And this is not the way I think it's supposed to go. And Moses, even after he goes, it's not the way he thinks. So we know that he has the wrong expectations about even what's going to happen. He has to go down to the Jews. He has to convince them that God, their God, who they don't even know. You know, we get this, well, they're God's chosen people, so all of them are saved. No, they were lost. Hundreds of years, they've never talked to God. They didn't know a thing about God. Maybe a few of them, but most of these people, that's why when they start thinking about worship, they build a calf. Why? That's what they'd seen. That's all they knew, really. And so when Moses, he's got to convince these people, hey, this is, God sent me here. And he wants me to lead you. And then he's got to go to Pharaoh and say, hey, I got a message from God here for you. And God says, I'm supposed to tell you, let my people go. What expectations do you have? How do you think it's supposed to go? That's why we get so frustrated. We have our expectations, and all of us have them. But when it doesn't go the way we want it to go, we fall apart. We just go nuts. Well, has God forsaken us? No. God's putting us right where he wants us. And he's bringing a situation and a circumstance in our life exactly what we need. And instead of trusting God, we do what Moses does. We throw up excuses and we try to run here, we try to run there, we try to figure it all out. Instead of turning back to God and say, okay, God, what did you say? All right, I'll just go ahead and do what you said. And that kind of takes the sting out of it, kind of takes all the frustration out of it. What kind of expectations do you have in your marriage? How about your family? Dennis and I was talking this morning about he was able to spend some time with his son. What expectations do we have for our families? How about our job, our business, whatever? We have expectations, but some of them are unrealistic. And we need to come back and find out what God wants us to do. Have things turned out in your life like you thought they were going to turn out? Sure didn't with mine. God had called Moses. He was clear over there at Mount Horeb, out there in Midian. God said he was going to use him. And God gave him some specific instructions. Said, Moses, this is what I want you to do. He said, this is where I want you to go. This is who I want you to go to. This is what I want you to say when you get there. And just in case, he said, here's this fella called your brother. He said, he's going to come with you, and he's going to speak for you. So God laid it all out, and it comes down to this. He said, I'll tell you what to say. He said, I'll be with you. God assured Moses that he was the one that was going to do the work, that Moses didn't have to do the work, that God was going to do the work. So what expectations should Moses have? And what expectations did Moses have? You would think by now, after over and over and over and over, God has dealt with all these excuses, that Moses would say, I probably better listen. I probably better follow what he says. But still, even going to Egypt, there was still doubt, there was false expectations. And then he gets discouraged. He needs to believe God. He needs that no more excuses. And that's what we need to do, that no more excuses. Quit saying I can't. Just be honest and say I won't. Even what God said, I'm not going to do it. God has done all of those things for Moses. So what should his expectations be? Well, one would think he expects God to do all this, what he said. But that's not the way it goes. Now, I want you to think about this. As he gets to Egypt, and he's going to have a confrontation with Pharaoh. Okay? He can walk in to the most powerful person in the world. And he's going to walk in there. He's going to lead over 3.5 million people. Now stop and think about this. Chicago has about that many people. Can you imagine going into President Trump or Biden or any of them turkeys? You go into his office, walk into the in front of the Resolute desk or whatever, and you say, I just want you to know, Chicago, the entire city of Chicago, 3.5 million people are leaving. We're leaving America. 3.5 million people. The jobs, the businesses, the entire area, the housing, what's going to happen to all... 3.5 million, the size of Chicago, leaving. That's what Moses is doing here. We're not talking about a small little group of people that he's going to lead out like the Pied Piper. We're talking about 3.5 million people that he's walking into the office of the highest and the greatest powerful person on the earth and saying, God said, let my people go. How do you think that's going to go? I don't think he's probably going to agree with him. Now, we throw rocks at Pharaoh, but stop and think about that. You are taking 3.5 million people out of your major workforce. They're gone. All of your work stops. All of the transportation, all of the businesses, and all of the airport, everything, it's done. You remove a big city like that of America, and I'm telling you what, everything's going to come to a halt. And this is what he's going before Pharaoh to ask. All this stuff, it's going to affect so many other things. As I had to stop and sit down and think this thing through, I mean, yes, they're slaves, but you have all these other people that are guarding them. You have people that are getting food, that are buying and selling food. I mean, there was huge communities. You're talking about Chicago. And they're taking care of all these people and all of this stuff. And all of a sudden, one day, it's gone. The magnitude of what God was asking Moses to do is astronomical. Now, what do you think Moses' expectations are? What would your expectations be if God told you to go to Trump and say, Chicago's leaving? Let them go. You think he's going to say, oh, yes. No. He's going to say the same thing. You out of your mind. So as you think through this, Moses, his message, let my people go. It's not going to happen. And Moses' expectations, although God can turn this rod into a serpent and things like this, Moses' expectation when he's seeing what has to be done here is absolutely overwhelming. We live in a culture where the gospel seems to be, by many people, to be crazy. Go out and tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Are you nuts? Go knock on somebody's door you've never even met before. And you're going to stand there and tell them about this God? That's one person. He's going before Pharaoh. We need people willing to confront people with the gospel message. Our message is much easier than withdrawing Chicago from America. Our message is a whole lot softer than we're leaving, we're taking everybody with us. We're talking about just changing a life. You can stay in your home, you can still have your job, you can, you know, things like that. It's changing people, but it's not that huge of a deal compared to what Moses was up against. And we need people that will lead other Christians in their Christian life. Yes, tell people about Christ, but also lead them. It's always amazed me. People march in the streets, they carry signs, they pass out literature, they sign their petitions, and many sign into legislation. We was talking about the idiot with the cane in the Senate and how they had to kick him out. They should have kicked the rest of them out. Because when they censured them, all of them get up there and sing this sweet little song. That is absolutely, totally disrespectful to the Constitution and the government of the United States of America. But we don't have anybody with brass. We need somebody who'll stand up to them, all of them, and censure them all, and not just say, okay, you're censured, what does that mean? Oh, well, I got a little piece of paper here that says I'm a bad boy. It used to mean something. They ought to throw about $1 million fine on it and break them from sucking eggs, amen? We don't have people to stand up. We don't have people in churches that will stand up for Christ. Why are they doing that? Why does he stand up there and shake that cane in the president's face and in the House, the Congress? Have the audacity to do that. Because he believes in his cause. Now, I think he's an idiot. I think he's a fool. But I do admire him because he has a little bit of courage. They believe in their cause. Okay? Why are Christians unwilling to pass out gospel tracts? Why are Christians unwilling to go knock on somebody's door? Because we don't believe what we say. We won't confront. God said, Moses, you go and confront the most powerful man in the world. And we think Moses should have gone. All of us, yes, he should have gone. Why? Because God was there with him, and God was behind him, and God promised him. But we won't go knock on a door. Why? We don't believe what we say we believe. Let's be honest, folks. It's one thing to say it with our mouth, but if we never do it, then we're saying, God, not only can't you, but I won't. And so God said he wants to use us. He said he's called us. He's given us specific instructions. He's told us where to go. He's told us what to say. He has assurance that he'll be with us. God assured us that he's going to do the work. It's not us that saves them. He saves them. We just give them the message. Everything that God has told Moses to do, and we think Moses should do it, we as Christians don't. Why? Because we don't believe it. Bottom line, we do not believe it. But God says there's really no excuses anymore. Moses personally doesn't seem like a person to me that loves confrontation. And that's why he's out in the middle of the desert. And that's why he made the excuses he did. He's only experienced one victory, because he comes in to Egypt, he comes back to Egypt, and he stands before the people and everything, and he threw the, possibly throwing down the rod or something, he convinces the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, he convinces them that God did send him, and they worship. They worship God. So he's got one victory, okay? Now, he's got to go confront Pharaoh. Both Moses at this point and the Hebrews, they have great expectations. The Hebrews are saying, God, whoever he is going to deliver us. We're going to get out from under the bondage. And Moses is feeling pretty good at this point because, they're behind him somewhat, halfway. They're on a mountaintop. Everything's going all right now. What are your expectations when you got saved? Everything's supposed to be rosy. Everything's supposed to be good. And yet, once you got good, you found out that you probably didn't agree on everything. Maybe you started having a few arguments and disagreements and found out the wife was always right. Amen. But it wasn't exactly the way you thought it was going to be. False expectations. It wasn't a bed of roses. It didn't happen the way it was supposed to. And we see Moses here as he confronts Pharaoh. He had unrealistic expectations. God had a purpose. He was working his purpose here. In Exodus chapter 5 and verse number 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." Is that what God told him to say? Huh? Is that what God told him to say? No. That was only part of what God told him to say. We'll see that as we go through here. Moses was not asking Pharaoh, "Would you please let our people go?" He was demanding. He was acting on the authority of Almighty God, and that's why he said. He said, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel," God's authority. He says, "Let go." The "my people" is a separate thing. He said, "Let go." And you can get into all the Hebrew and stuff like this, but 7 times he said, "Let my people go." It's not a request. He wasn't requesting Pharaoh. It was an ultimatum. He walks into the most powerful man in the world, and he gives him an ultimatum. God says, "Let my people go or else." But he didn't tell him about the "or else." God's men are commanding Pharaoh, who considers himself to be God. Now understand, Pharaoh thought he thought he was God. And yet, here now, two guys come in here and they say, "Our God says you are to let his people," not your people, Pharaoh, They're not your people. Says, let my people go. You're dealing with a different God, Pharaoh, and this God is greater than you are. You talk about a challenge. You talk about walking up to Donald Trump and slapping him in the face. You think he's going to just stand there? I don't think so. It's not a request. The term here, and I'll not get into all the Hebrew stuff, I've got it in my notes here, but it's traditionally translated, let my people go. But the word let in our modern term does not show the significance of the word let. It's just like, he who letteth now will now let, the Holy Spirit. He's hindering, he's keeping it back. And so the word let doesn't mean exactly what we how we use it. And this is what the commentators and the higher muckety mugs say. We're not questioning the word of God, but the term in the Hebrew is much stronger than we just read let. He said, it really, the term could actually be translated send or release or dismiss. And this is what they say. If a person was dismissed through the use of this verb, then he ceased to be within the power or sphere of influence of the individual that dismissed him. He said, if you let my people go, what you are doing is you are relinquishing all power and authority over these people back to God. And they are not sticking around in Egypt. We're leaving. So when he said, let my people go, he is confronting someone saying, you are not God, but God said, you let my people go. You dismiss them. You relinquish all authority, all grasp over them, and you let us go. What courage that Moses had to do this. I mean, even though he may have been a little hesitant, but to go before the most powerful man and demand that they let these people go was amazing. He said, my people, they belong to God, not Pharaoh. It's a direct challenge to Pharaoh. Exodus 4 and 22 says, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son. Even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me, not serve you, Pharaoh, that he may serve me. And if thou refusest, now listen, Moses didn't tell him this. But if thou refusest to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Moses didn't tell him that until the seventh plague comes up. Or the tenth plague, sorry, I lost control of my body. He was supposed to tell him that from the beginning. It's a feast unto me. This message was from God, and it was all about God. It wasn't about the people. It was all about him. Their total dedication, their worship, their everything. They're to worship me. This holding a feast. Have you ever been, anybody ever been around Muslims? You know what a Hajj is? How many know what a Hajj is? These guys, we call them Hajis over in Africa because they have made the trek to Mecca. And they have thrown the rocks at the wall. They have done all the rituals, all however many days and everything. And they have made their pilgrimage to Mecca to worship Allah and Muhammad and all of this, and there's a lot goes into it, but that's it in a nutshell. They're saying, what he's saying, this feast is to that degree that they are making their Hajj. They are coming and they're going out here and they are nothing but worshiping God. He's got their full attention. He's doing all of this. So it's like that pilgrimage. It's mentioned 36 times. Every time it's associated with worship. Their worship included animal sacrifices that would offend Egypt. Animal sacrifices have always been a part of Israel's worship. First of all, God sacrifices animals to clothe Adam and Eve. The Abel sacrifice, Abel offered a lamb. Noah's sacrifice, after the flood, Noah offered burnt offerings, clean animals to God. Abraham's sacrifice, going to sacrifice his son, but God provided himself a ram. Isaac and Jacob, they had their offering. Both of them practiced building altars and giving sacrifices. So when God's people attempt to devote their full service and allegiance to God, that's what he was asking. That's what he was telling Pharaoh. My people are leaving so that their full attention, everything is about me, has nothing to do with you, Pharaoh. They're not your people. And they are going to worship me and they're going to serve me. And they are my people. But what happens usually when people either get saved or they decide, I'm going to live for God? Problems come. Pharaoh says, I'm not letting you go. Matter of fact, you find your own straw now. Things get harder. When people get saved in their business, they go back and people start picking on them and they say, oh, what are you, a deacon? Oh, you're a rev? Hey, preacher. Oh, been through it all. And they will mock and they will ridicule and you know, they'll cuss. Oh, excuse my French. He don't speak French. Parlez-vous français? It's all, they start pointing and picking and making it harder. And instead of getting the normal time off, well, he's a Christian, and they make them spend the extra time, or they'll do this. And family members, they start making things hard. They may not shun in the normal world outside of the German Baptists and stuff like that and the Amish, but Christian people in their families, they definitely try to shun them through other means. So it gets difficult. So Pharaoh says, who is God? The world had no respect for God. They have no respect for the word of God. He didn't even know them. It was just vain words to him. He was the God. Who do you think you are? Who do you think this God is that you talk about? When you go out and knock on somebody's door and you say, you know, we'd like to tell you about you. Well, big deal. Who's he? I mean, he's nothing to them. He didn't know that God, and he didn't care about that God or anybody else. So what if the government that does not know God, like our government, tell you you can't worship? COVID kind of told us what would happen there. Churches just didn't even open for months and months and months, and some of them years. Why? Because they took their orders from government, not God. Exodus. Moses delivered only part of that message. Remember this. In verse number 22, he says, and thou shalt say to Pharaoh, this is what God told him to do. Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn, and I say unto thee, let my son go that he may serve me, and if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Moses softened the message. He didn't want to offend Pharaoh. He didn't trust God. He didn't trust God's message. And so he only gave him half of the message. All this time, during all of those plagues, in the back of Pharaoh's mind, he should have been thinking, he said, if I don't do this, he's going to kill my son. What's all these flies? Where'd they? God said, he's going to kill my son. Where'd these come? What? And every plague, he should have been thinking about that in his mind. But Moses softened the message. You know why you don't see people get saved? You don't tell them they're sinners. They have got to understand that they are sinners. If you don't realize you're a sinner, you can't get saved. Why? Because repentance is turning from something, your sin, to someone, and that's Christ. And if you don't think you're a sinner, you got no reason to turn to Christ. It's just another religion. You've got to deal with people and tell them you're a sinner. You're lost. You're lying. You're drinking. You're prostitution. You're wickedness. You're immorality. All of it. It's wrong. It's sin. And God's going to judge it. He removed the part that he thought would be offensive. And sad to say, we do the same thing. We tell them God's love and God wants to have a relationship with them, but we shy away from the fact that they're sinners and God's going to judge sinners. Now, we don't have time to keep going, so I'm just going to stop it right here and we'll continue with this part of the lesson and get right into the next one next week if we're all alive and well. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for Moses and your word and how you've given us these not just stories, but these truths in your word and how it applies to our lives as well as Moses. Father, help us to honor you with our lives, with our testimonies, with our service, our witnessing. Thank you for bringing us out of bondage. Now, Father, help remove the doubt in our lives that we might trust you and that we might be ready to confront the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ and tell them about you. Bless us now. Be with Pastor. Give him strength for the message this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.